Okay, it's working. So welcome. This is the first class of Arise, Stand, and Walk. Are you in the right place? That's great. Okay, so this is the first of a four-week class. So this is four sessions we're going to meet tonight. Obviously, that's the first one. And then the next couple of weeks on Wednesday night we'll meet. Then we're going to take a break for Thanksgiving and then come back one more time on December 2nd for our final class. And just want to encourage you to come because you're going to need that shot in the arm before you embark out into the fantastic holiday season. So you will want to be here for that so you can get some hugs and encouragement. And then, of course, just a quick reminder that we've got the Women's Conference coming up next week, and I think there's still spots. There's a little over 400 women signed up now, but there's still room, so feel free to get plugged into that or check that out on the website as well. But anyway, how many of you are as excited as I am that we are one day closer to the very last day of the last days? I am so excited, one day closer to that very last day of the last days. I am just growing more and more excited about seeing Jesus face to face. I can't wait. The more I learn about him and the more he loves on me, the more I just want to see him. And it's exciting. But the thing that is not exciting to me is watching the growing level of deception that's happening in the world right now and even in the church. It's very sad to see. Our Bible actually tells us this is going to happen, though. It's not shocking. In fact, we see in the Bible that in the last days, the biggest issue is not going to be even the sin in the world. It will be deception. And so it isn't something that is, you know, that we should be surprised about. But whenever I read those scriptures, especially the one that says, you know, even the elect might be deceived, I read that and it's something in me goes, oh, Father, please, I don't want it to be me. I don't want to be one of the duped. And how many of you feel that? You know, it's like you want to do everything that you can to make sure that you aren't one that is deceived. And so I've been really thinking about that a lot lately. And when I've been praying about and thinking about what to share during these 4 weeks, I just thought, you know what, I want to share about things I'm learning in my life that I can tell that what I'm learning is helping me to be more secure so that I've got my seatbelt on, I'm totally buckled in, and I can see that these are little areas where the enemy can kind of sneak in and potentially get a foothold in or get his ugly, nasty leg in the door and kind of try to get in and either keep us down or keep us ineffective or, if he can, pull us into deception. And so over the next 4 weeks when we get together, we're going to talk about, tonight we're actually going to talk about doubt. We're going to talk about 1 week how important it is to know who we are, to be settled on it. We cannot talk about that enough. I cannot tell you how important it is to know who you are and to believe it and settle the deal. And really everything that we do in our growth in our Christian life is connected to that. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to take some time to look at how to interpret and read our instruction manual in a way that will help us to avoid deception and being led astray. And then also take a little bit of a look at the purpose for which we exist so that we aren't pulled left and right into different distractions even when it comes to that. So that's kind of what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. And I want you to know that the classes do stand alone. So if you miss a week, please don't feel bad or use that as an excuse to say, well, I missed one, I can't go back. Darn, you really can. You can come back and you can listen to the one you missed on the podcast if you'd like to. If technology does what it's supposed to do, it'll be on the podcast. So as I said, tonight we're going to talk about doubt, and I'm going to start by reading a precious, precious letter written by the Apostle Paul to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And I just want to tell you that it is absolutely a privilege that we get to look at this. When you think about this, this is a letter that Paul wrote to a man that he was discipling, that he loved with all of his heart. And when Paul was writing this, he had no idea that generations after generations after generations of Christ followers were going to read his mail. Literally, like that we were going to read his mail. but the Holy Spirit knew we were going to read his mail. And that's what I love about that. But how precious that the Lord is giving us this personal view. It feels almost like having a privileged view on the president's personal mail or something. Never mind, I just had a joke, but I won't say that. Yeah, okay. But you know what I mean. It's just an honor that we get to see this. And what makes this particular letter even more precious is the fact that it's the last one Paul wrote. And he knew that he was about to go to his death for his faith when he wrote this letter. And so, you know, if this was going to be your final words, that it would mean something even more than perhaps any other letter that you had ever written. And so when we're looking at this, that is what we're looking at. Now, this is going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bible and you want to open up and look at it, this is just a portion of the letter. Of course, when Paul wrote the letter, he didn't put chapter 3 when he was writing to Timothy. So we know that this is just a chunk in the middle. And I totally encourage you to read the entire letter when you get a chance. But we're going to take a look at this part in chapter 3. I'm going to read that chunk because I want to talk about stuff in it. And you can follow along or listen. So Paul, we've got some seats up here. Sorry, you have to walk all the way up front. Okay, so Paul says this to Timothy. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, can you tell that this is Paul's final letter? He's like making sure he's just covering all of, I mean, it's this list, it's this. And I mean, I understand though, because he loves Timothy and he's wanting to just make sure and remember this and watch for this. And he's got this long list of these horrible personality traits and qualities that he's saying to look out for. But I'll tell you what, there's one in the list that sticks out to me. I don't want to be any of them, but there's one in the list that I think, oh Lord, I never want to be that. Which one do you think it is? A gullible woman. Oh Lord, I don't want to be a gullible woman. And one thing that's very interesting to know about Paul's day is that women in that time were second-class citizens. They weren't educated. They didn't get to go to school. They weren't the person you would want to go have an intellectual conversation with. And so when it says that they were gullible, it also means they were silly and they were weak-minded because they didn't have an education. And also it tells us in here that they were loaded down. They were kind of burdened. They were burdened with their sins and the desires of their flesh. And so these things and the fact that they were just always kind of searching aimlessly made them easy prey for false teachers and false doctrines. These people that had a form of godliness but never submitted to God. These women, because of their sin and the burdens they were carrying and this and that, and that they didn't, they were always searching. What I like is that they are trying to learn something, but the fact is that they're never finding the truth because of these different issues. Now, we are educated nowadays, and we aren't second-class citizens, which is a praise God. And so some of that, you know, we have a little bit of a one-up on these ladies. But I find it really interesting knowing that women were second-class citizens and kind of not normally thought of. I find it very intriguing that Paul even mentions them at all. Doesn't it kind of feel like a weird interjection into the whole mix? When you're reading, it's all these adjectives, you know? And then suddenly, and now these are the dudes that are going in and they're taking captive these gullible women. And then he goes on again and starts talking about some other things. And so I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, Lord, I have no idea why Paul mentioned that. I don't know if Paul had a burden for these women. I don't know if he cared about them at all. And I don't know if he was kind of wanting Timothy to go to their rescue. I'm not sure what the purpose was regarding the women between Paul and Timothy. But I do know this, that when Paul wrote it, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I do know that whether Paul or Timothy had any plans for women, whether or not they did, that our God does. I know that the Holy Spirit knew that this letter would be read over and over and over again, even tonight. I know that the Holy Spirit knew that you and I would be looking at this. And this, what that tells me is, okay, Father, I don't really know the details of what was going on culturally there between, you know, Paul and Timothy, but I do know that I can see here that you love your girls and that you knew we would be able to read today and that we would be able to understand that what you're saying here is that we don't want to be ensnared by our sin, burdened down. You don't want us to stay that way, and you don't want us to be driven to and fro by the lust of our flesh, and you want us to come to the truth. You don't want us to be gullible women. So I love that. And what I think, got my little remote here, I think that our Heavenly Father is trying to subtly tell us that he wants us to be more like this. Don't mess with God's girls. I love that scene. That's when Eowyn takes off that helmet and says, I am no man. And she just takes her sword and she sticks it into the witch king and he just goes. And she knew exactly how to use her sword. And she, you could tell in her eyes that she was a little bit afraid, but it didn't matter. She stood up and she did what, she just battled. I want to be like that. Don't you? Don't you want to just be like that in the spirit? And that's nothing to say that we, you know, our men are, we love our men, but it's fun to say that I am no man, I'm a woman, because God has a plan for you and for me in the kingdom. There's something that we bring to the table that he wants us to rise up, you individually in your life today, whatever, wherever you are, if you're down completely or if you're halfway up or you're all the way up but not moving, he wants to get us up and he wants us to stand tall and walk. and to be who he's called us to be. And that's what I'm wanting. So tonight we're going to talk about doubt and how that might work in our lives to keep us from being that warrior chick that we want to be. And by doubt, what I'm talking about is any uncertainty that we might have about God or his kingdom. Now, everyone in the world has doubt. Even atheists doubt their atheism at times. But we're talking tonight about the doubt we have as Christians about God or about his plans and what he's doing. And one lie that I want to expose right now before we even get going, because some of you might already be feeling like this message that isn't coming. I want to expose the lie that strong, valiant Christians don't have any doubt. That if you have doubt, you aren't that warrior. That's a lie. That's not biblically true. And there are deceptive teachings abounding in the church now that are saying or alluding to the fact that you should not have any doubt. That they aren't, like, if you come to the church with an illness, then you have doubt. Your faith isn't strong enough. It shouldn't exist in your life. That if you're coming upon hard times, you don't have enough faith. And what's happening is that people are feeling condemnation now. So then they've got their doubt to start with, and then now they're condemned for it. So now we've got a double dose of stuff the enemy can actually use to pull you away. And so it isn't good. And people are wounded. Their hearts are wounded from this kind of teaching. So I am not saying that. In fact, I believe we're in really good company with biblical faith giants who actually experience doubt. Think about the guys that actually walked and ate and ministered with Jesus. These are some of the words Jesus had for them. He said, "Where is your faith?" to these guys in Luke 8:25. "Are you so dull?" in Mark 7:18. "Do you still not understand?" in Matthew 16:9. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" in Mark 4:40. These are the guys he loved. And then John the Baptist, the one who actually baptized Jesus and was present when the heavens broke open and the Father spoke and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and the Father's voice declared, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." John was there for that. I mean, I think I'd be pretty much in if I was there for that. John was there for that, but right before he was about to be beheaded, he had a moment where he said, "Is Jesus really the Messiah? Maybe we're waiting on someone else." Can you imagine? So even right then, he had a moment of doubt in his life. And then Peter, who got to witness the transfiguration with his own eyes, just a few days later, had so much doubt and fear that he denied even knowing Jesus at all. But then he went on, and we know that Peter became a rock in the church and a great leader. But this is my favorite biblical example of doubt and how Jesus responds. This is in Mark chapter 9, and this is the story of a father who is coming to Jesus on behalf of his demon-possessed son. His son is being tortured by an evil spirit. And so this father just comes hoping that Jesus might be able to do something about it. And Jesus looks at the father and asks him, "How long has this been happening to your son?" And then the father said, "From childhood, and often the demon has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And then Jesus said, "Well, darn it, I can't do a single thing for you because you have doubt in your life." No, that's not what Jesus said. Sorry if I scared you. No, Jesus did not say that. He said, when he saw the people gathering around, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many thought he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. What I don't see in this interaction is condemnation from the Lord. that the Father said, I believe, help my unbelief. I see no attack from the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the measure of unbelief that was in this Father. I don't see it there. So what I can see and come to the conclusion of in this interaction is that the healing that Jesus did, the delivering that Jesus did, was not based on the amount of faith this Father had. It was based on the faithfulness of his own character. Now, I'm not saying our faith doesn't play a part. It does. We're called to faith. But what I'm seeing is that there's a level of doubt in this man. We don't know whether it's 80-20, 75-25. We don't know how much doubt he has, but he has some doubt. And Jesus still rises to be the one who saves the day. And so we can assume and we can judge and base our lives on knowing, yes, I want to be a faith-filled woman, but Jesus's faithfulness is not determined by the amount of faith or not I have. It's his character is going to stand faithful and true. So we are in good company, and we have a very understanding king when we have doubt in our lives. Now, before we go further, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. You're going to have to write down some things. So if you have a scrap piece of paper, grab that. If your neighbor does, or I've got some index cards here. This is going to be personal. No one's going to read it. I'm not collecting it, but I want you to write down a few things. You can complain now. Get it out. Oh, darn. We have to move our hands. I know. Anyone need? I've got this. I can hand it out here and get you some paper real quick. Need some? Again, no one's going to see it. I'm not collecting it and putting it on Facebook or anything. So, anyone else need something to write on? Okay. Keep your hands up if you don't mind. This is like my school class. Hands up high, please. Here, just will you hand that down? And okay. Okay. I love how more hands keep coming up after, I guess I'll admit it, I don't have paper. I might have extras there we can pass around. Are we good? Okay, I have three questions for you. And so be honest with your answers. The first question is, and you can write in shorthand or code because you know what you're thinking. You don't need to write in complete sentences. Okay, so the first question is, I want you to write down your top two or three objections to or questions about the doctrine of Christianity, about Christianity in general. The top two or three things you question or you, it doesn't sit necessarily super well with you because you don't fully get it. Yeah. Maybe a scriptural issue that you kind of struggle with. Anybody need me to rephrase that in a different way, or you're good? No, that's not the second question. Yeah, just the top two or three things that you've thought about and gone, you know, I don't really get that, or don't understand why God did it that way, or. If you only have one, you can put one. It's okay. God isn't going to smite you for answering, putting that down. I feel like everyone's nervous, like, should I dare put this? He already knows what you're thinking. Spoiler alert. Okay. Number two, write down your top two or three most hurtful things that have happened in your life. Like, I had a horrible look from the front row here. Just maybe not the most, but write down two or three hurtful things that have happened in your life. It could be something that's resolved. It could be something that's ongoing right now. It could be, something about a betrayal or a relationship issue, just something like that that's a hurtful thing. It gets better. You can do that in shorthand, too, code. You could just put one word and know, you know what it means. And on number three, you're probably going to want to use code word on this, too. What are your top two or three sins that you struggle with in your life? I'm talking like jealousy or bitterness maybe, or lust or resentment, unforgiveness. You're looking at your neighbor going, why did we come to this Bible study? I thought this was supposed to make me feel better. Top two or three sins you, what? Oh, yeah. Okay, do you have something? Okay, we're good. So you might be wondering, great, I've got it, I did it. Why did I have to? What does this have to do with anything we're talking about? And I'm going to tell you that. The reason why I had you do that is because the answers that you put on your paper represent areas of potential doubt in your life. The number one, the answers to number one, where we that represents areas of potential intellectual doubt. These are the places where we question the truthfulness or the legitimacy of Christianity or any part of it. So what you wrote there, and I'm not saying you're full-on doubting now, but this is an area of potential doubt, that place. Now, number two, the answers there are the areas where there might be potential emotional or psychological doubt. These are the places where we doubt or we're uncertain of God's goodness. And then number three, the answers there would represent potential areas for moral doubt. And this is the places, these are where we come against or we question God's righteousness, his standards. We don't like it that he drew the line there. And this represents a place in our life where there could actually end up being some moral doubt. Now, tonight our goal is not going to be to go through each and every one of those to dispel our doubt. But the goal is going to be to learn to look at how we can live an effective Christian life despite those doubts. How can we continue on in spite of having in those? And one of the things we're going to need to do is understand that we can see that how the enemy might want to get a hold of those things. But we also need to know that God would love to get a hold of those things. And they both have a plan for those areas of potential doubt in our life. For intellectual areas, intellectual doubt, the enemy would love to get in there. He's been doing this one since the beginning of time, questioning God's word. Did God really say? Is that true? Are you sure that book is legitimate? Are you sure Jesus is the only way? And these are those questions that come up, and the enemy loves to get in there and kind of bring people into our lives at that particular time who have all kinds of philosophies for us. And they whisper to our ears, you know, things that sound really good and much easier, and relativism can start seeping in and we don't even realize it. At the time, we're like, yeah, what's good for you is good for you, and what's good for me is good for me. And he loves it because then we get confused. And when we're confused, we're easy prey for deception. And then, but God has wonderful plans for those concerns, those uncertainties that we have in our intellect, the intellectual things we don't understand. He wants us to take those questions and go on a search for answers. Every good question starts with a little bit of doubt, some kind of an uncertainty. I don't know. And so God wants to take those places in us and use them as the catalyst for more study, for learning more about him, for going on a search. Now, if we're lazy and we don't do it, that's on us. But when we have a question, we go digging for answers. And I will tell you, I've been in a season of digging and digging and digging for answers. In fact, my son thinks I have an addiction to Amazon books because there's one coming to the door every week, at least one, and I can't stop. But the reason why is because there are good answers, because we have a reasonable faith. How many of you took the apologetics class? Okay, several of you. So you know, we've got some great answers. We're not a bunch of goofballs just floating around thinking we've got something good. We do have something good. There's legitimate answers, and God wants to show them to us. Okay, so emotional doubts. Oh, the enemy loves these. Because what he wants for us to, when we have those places of pain and those emotional places where we're doubting God's goodness, he wants to throw gasoline on that anytime he can and get us to feel overwhelmed with hopelessness, isolation. He wants to get our emotions so riled up that they actually override our logic and override our faith. It's like, it's interesting to me, they've been doing studies on rejection. And rejection is deemed the most painful wound that you can get, emotional wound, rejection. Now, what they've shown, they've done studies like on people's brains where they can kind of see what part of your brain is firing. And they have seen that people who are experiencing rejection, the part of their brain that's actually being triggered is the same as that that fires when we are in physical pain. And so, like, they're feeling rejection and that physical pain part of their body is, their brain is firing. To test this, I want to ask you, can you remember a time in your life when you experienced rejection? Do you feel a pit in your stomach? Okay, I do too. Even though I've been healed and freed and forgiven, I still feel like a phantom pain of that. I feel like, oh, I kind of still feel that in my gut. Now, I had 3 children. I don't remember any phantom pains about the delivery of those babies. And, I mean, when I talk about having those babies, I don't go, oh, like, I don't have a, I'm not feeling that. Like, I felt that rejection, you know? So that shows that even above and beyond our physical pain, that rejection pain, the enemy really loves to use that, because it also shows, the studies show that people who are battling rejection, their IQ goes down, which is very interesting. That the same person would take an IQ test and score this, and when they're battling rejection, they actually, their intelligence actually is diminished for a while, which is why people commit crimes of passion. A lot of times, out of a place of rejection. This is probably why we have these poor kids. Well, I mean, they're doing bad things, but kids that are bullied and rejected and rejected, and then they just come in and just start doing violent things because they're rejected and their brains aren't working well, and the enemy loves to do that. But what does God want to do with the places in us that have those emotional places, those hurting places, that he knows there's a question there? Are you good? Are you really good? Do you know he really wants to show you that he is? More than anything, he wants to have permission to go in and say, would you like me to show you? Would you like me to show you how good I am? And I'm going to tell you, this is the place, in this one particular place, if we will submit this part of us to God, it's miraculous how much it will transform us. This is the place where when we experience him here, we can say, you ask me how I know he lives within my heart. And we don't even need the intellectual proof, because we know, because he went where no man ever went before. He reached in where no one's hand could ever reach, and he poured his love in there, and he loved me, and I wasn't a disappointment, and I wasn't dirty and nasty to him. He wanted me, and he scooped me up. And that's what he wants to do with all those places in us, more than anything. He wants to heal the brokenhearted. And what's so interesting to me is that those places in me, those deep places of pain and self-rejection, and all of that, those are the places that when God gets his hands on them and does what he does, those deep places of pain become the most profound places of your ministry. They become the most powerful places of your ministry. And I love that. So the enemy wants us to be off our rocker, and God wants to make us powerful ministers of reconciliation in a world that needs him so much. And then the moral area, of course the enemy has a plan for that. When we have sin in our life, he wants to keep us feeling like we deserve to do what we're doing. Girl, just one more. Come on, you deserve it. Take a break. Do whatever you feel like. You know, you've worked hard, and gosh, God's pretty harsh on anyway. He doesn't want anybody to have any fun. Just do what you want to do. You know why he wants to surround us with people that will encourage our sin? Because sin separates us from God. And he loves to, every inch we scoot away from God is another inch he has to pull us into deception, because we're way more vulnerable. when we're separated relationally from God. Now, God never wants to separate. We all need to remember that. It's not God. He's not so disappointed that he's like, nope, I don't want to talk to you, girl. You are just sinning. No, that God is aching, always aching for us to be in his arms. But because our sin, he can't be where our sin is. He can't. And I think he just aches, like, please, I just want you. I want you so badly. Please repent so we can be back together again. And that's what he wants to do with our areas of moral sin, our moral doubt areas. He wants us to see it. He wants us to let him show us. And it's never done with condemnation. If you ever hear a voice of condemnation, you're not hearing the Lord. When God shows us what's going on in our life, he is always showing us his way, and he's showing us the righteousness of what could be. And when we see that and we know, wow, I could be walking in love right now, I could forgive, then we are convicted of our sin. And we know, wow, I need forgiveness. And that's humility. And the Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. And his grace is his power. How many of you ever feel like, gosh, God, I need you. Can you enter my situation? If you don't raise your hand, I don't believe you. Okay, yes. I mean, are we always saying that? Well, one thing I have found very interesting is that the one thing I can tell for sure ushers in the presence of God is humility. That's the one thing I read in my word that, okay, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And his grace is his presence. So humility is one of, our biggest weapons in the kingdom of God. I always say grace is not a bunny. Like if you had to equate it with an animal, which nobody understands until I explain it. Grace is not a bunny. It's a stallion. It's a wild stallion. I mean, humility. Humility is like, it's not soft and fuzzy. Like, oh, you're so humble. It's like, you're humble. That's amazing. Jesus had so much power in his life because of his humility and his obedience. So that's what God wants to do with that part of us. So how do we make sure that God wins? When you've heard all the options, who wants God to get a hold of all that for them? Anybody want the enemy to get a hold of that? I hope not. So we want God to take all of that stuff and do his thing with it. So how do we make sure that he gets it? How do we do it? And I've got a little visual that will help us. It's a picture that God gave me a while ago. This is a tricycle. And he kind of downloaded this into my brain years ago to explain that, and this is representing the trichotomous view of man, which just simply means body, soul, and spirit, the three parts of us. And so we notice on the picture, if you can see it, the front tire, the front wheel is the spirit. That's our spirit. And then the back two, the body and the soul. And that is how God wants it to be. He wants the front tire to lead. He wants us to be led by the Spirit, because when we are led by the Spirit, then especially, of course, once we're born again, who dwells in our spirit? The Holy Spirit. That's where he dwells. That's the connection point right there. The Holy Spirit connects with us in our spirit when we let our spirit lead. And listen to what the Holy Spirit reassures us of. We're talking about doubt right now, and listen to what the Holy Spirit will reassure us of. He assures us of our identity, which we're going to talk about more next week, but the Holy Spirit does that. In Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So when we're doubting, who am I and why am I here? The Holy Spirit will remind us. He brings us the gospel. He puts into us and reminds us of the actual good news. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, it says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And then the Holy Spirit gives us knowledge when we need knowledge. 1 John 2:20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And in verse 27, it says that the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And that's not saying we don't need to learn anything. It's just saying that the Holy Spirit is a teacher, and he will continue to bring only truth to us. And then the Holy Spirit also testifies of the truth of Jesus. And this is one of the attacks of the enemy all the time, to try to come against the deity of Jesus, the role of Jesus, and the purpose for Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit reminds us in 1 John 5:6, it says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." Okay, so the way that God gets to win on all this stuff that's going on in our hearts is when we are led by the Spirit. Everything's good, but here's the deal. This is what the enemy wants to do. He wants to continually try to get one of our back tires inflated, overinflated. Emotions! I heard a teaching by Stacy Spencer that I loved. She mentioned emotions, and she likened them to toddlers or two-year-olds. And she said, you know, emotions are kind of cute and stuff, but they're never meant to be in charge. And I know for me, there are times that emotions are definitely in charge. And it's those times, mostly like hormonal times. But I'm getting better and getting better. But there are times when I have had quite the pity party and really enjoyed it. In fact, when I was young, this is funny, I mean, sad, but true. And some of you might know this already about me, but I would play sad music on purpose to watch myself cry. And that was a good time for me. Yeah, so I have grown, and there's been healing, but that little girl lives in there somewhere. So I have to resist the urge to, I don't need to do that anymore. But needless to say, emotions are easy to be puffed up and inflated, and gasoline on that is not a good thing. So we want to have it be like this. We want our body and our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, we want to keep that in submission, secondary, following behind our spirit, because that is where the Holy Spirit is constantly doing his job. When we get up every morning and say, "Father, I want my intellect, I give you that, I want my mind to be in submission to you," then what happens to us is we become okay with the fact that we don't know everything. I'm okay with that when the Holy Spirit is working in my life. I'm okay with understanding that his ways are above my ways and his thoughts are above my thoughts. And I'm not, no matter how much I go on the quest to learn, which I'm still doing because I'm having fun, but no matter how much I dig and read, I'm still never going to fully understand him. I'm not going to comprehend an incomprehensible God, and that is okay. I may not comprehend him, but I comprehend not being able to comprehend him. And so what that does is, like, if there was a little ant crawling on my table here, that little ant would be able to comprehend something about me. It could look up and go, "Wow, that's a big being." But that little ant is not going to be able to comprehend why I do what I do, ever. And that doesn't trouble me. I'm fine with that little ant not comprehending me. Does that trouble any of you? For this poor little ant. Okay, no, we're not troubled by that. So why should we be troubled by the fact that we can't comprehend an infinite God? He's so much bigger than we are or ever will be, which is why I can't wait to see him face to face, because all my list of questions I have for him will be answered, and that will be fun. But so when my intellect is under submission to my spirit, then I'm okay with that, even while I'm on the journey to learn. And when my emotions are submitting to my spirit, then they are used by him to alert me that things are going wrong inside. When I feel sad, or when I feel that pit in my stomach and I feel like that rejection coming in, then that's when the Holy Spirit will say, "This is like the dashboard of your car. There's something going on inside. Take a look. Let me in. Let me in." That's the Holy Spirit's way of saying, "Let me in." When you feel that feeling of just despair, or you're mad, or you're afraid, that's the Holy Spirit's way of saying, "Let me in right now. I've got something for you that you need right now." And when we're walking with that lifestyle, then we will say, "Okay, Father, show me what's going on. What's going on?" Well, you've forgotten who you are, and you right now are attributing your value to being invited to this party. And just because you aren't invited doesn't mean anything. Okay, yeah, thank you, Father, thank you. I remember who I am. It's okay that I'm not invited. I'm not less than. And that's just a silly example. He wants to come into so much more than that. So we want those emotions to be used by him. And then when our flesh is in submission, we just get more and more free because he surrounds us with support system and he gives us that grace as we just submit one little bit, like, here, Daddy, here's the Oreo. I know I need to stop eating 50 at a time, but, you know, he takes that and he's so thankful. I mean, he's so happy to just get in there. I love it when we give him a little bit and he promises to complete the work he has begun. I love that. So right now you might be saying, yeah, that sounds really great. And I get it. Yeah, I get that having my spirit lead is the best way, but I'm honestly not really sure I'm doing that. And I don't really know if I have that going on in my life. I don't know if the Holy Spirit is actually speaking to me much at all. And if that's you, then there's a remedy for that. In Luke 11, verses 11 through 13, this is what we hear. It says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What do we do? Don't know if I've got it. We say, Father, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And the way he does that is he sends the helper. He sends the helper, the Holy Spirit. And what I love about this, as I was thinking about the Holy Spirit and what he brings, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You think about those gifts, the fruit that he brings when we have the Holy Spirit working in us. And I was beginning to think, wow, it's interesting that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is exactly the remedy for every doubt that we have. How could you accept a failure like me, Father? And the Holy Spirit reminds you, I love you. Why do you make things so hard, God? It's just so hard. And the Holy Spirit brings joy. I'm mad at you, God. I don't see you working anywhere in my life. And the Holy Spirit brings peace. Will you ever heal me, God? And the Holy Spirit brings patience. If you're there, why is life so cruel? And the Holy Spirit brings kindness. How can you allow so much evil? The Holy Spirit reminds us of his goodness. Why do some prayers go unanswered? And the Holy Spirit reminds us he is faithful. I've sinned again, God. I can't even imagine what you're going to do to me now. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of his gentleness. I can't do this anymore. I can't do it. Will you help me? And the Holy Spirit brings self-control. Faith is not the absence of all doubt. Faith is the ability to stand up and pull your sword out and fight and grow in spite of it. And the way we do that is we know, okay, I don't get it, Lord, I don't get it. But Holy Spirit, you be in charge of that. You be in charge of that. And he will come in. He will come in and he will take all that stuff we've got going on and he will continue to guide it back into the safe zone. Into the safe zone. It might not be established. We might not get our answer, but we'll have that reassurance that only the Holy Spirit can bring. And so as we continue to do this, it's interesting that our doubts kind of just go away. Because he continues the work that he has begun. As we just one day at a time, okay, I give this all to you. I'm inflating the front tire this morning, deflating the back ones. And so my encouragement to you this week is for you to take your list that you wrote down, anything that you wrote on there. This is the area of your own personal life where there's potential for the enemy to try to worm his way in and try to pull you away from effectiveness and hopefully deceive you completely so that you are one of the gullible, so that I'm one of the gullible, but we're not going to stand for it. So take the things on your list and purposely pray through each one and ask the Holy Spirit to put his hand, his presence into that and help your unbelief. Okay? Okay. I'm going to pray, and we can chat and pray for one another. So, Father God, I just want to thank you so much for being such a good God and for loving us, doubt and all, warts and all, everything that we bring to the table. And thank you that you have promised to do what you said you would do, that you start the work and you finish the work and you do everything in the middle for us, Father God. We love you. We give you permission to do your thing and continue to grow us up. In you. In Jesus' name, amen.